Please remain standing for the reading of God's word, which comes from Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 to 20. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. O Lord, once again we ask your extraordinary blessing on this ordinary means of grace. Open our hearts and may your word be preached faithfully, and that Christ would be exalted, in whose name we pray. Amen. I noted last Lord's Day that having now preached through the whole letter of Ephesians, it would be profitable to reread the letter through the lens of Paul's teaching on spiritual warfare in chapter 6. So I'd like to briefly do something along those lines this morning as we focus on heeding the Apostle Paul's exhortation to put on the full armor of God. Many of you are well familiar with that scene in Pilgrim's Progress where, upon arriving at Palace Beautiful, Christian is welcomed by four virgins: discretion, piety, prudence, and charity. After resting and engaging in spiritual discourse, the narrator tells us, "Now he bethought himself of setting forward, and they were willing that he should. But first," said they, "let us go again into the armory." So they did. And when they came there, they harnessed him from head to foot with what was of proof, lest perhaps he should meet with assaults in the way. They then provide him with a sword, shield, helmet, breastplate, shoes that would not wear out. Bunyan is also sure to include all prayer as a Christian piece of spiritual equipment. To bolster Christian's faith, the virgin showed him historical engines of victory used by biblical heroes, including Moses' rod, Jael's hammer, Gideon's trumpets, Samson's jawbone, and David's sling. They also showed him the sword the Lord will use to defeat the man of sin in the future. The narrator notes that there is enough armor in this divine armory to equip, quote, "as many men for the service of their Lord as there be stars in the heaven for multitude," unquote, emphasizing the sufficiency of God's provision. The significance of this armor is immediately apparent when Christian descends into the valley of humiliation, where he encounters Apollyon, a, quote, foul fiend, unquote, clothed in scales. Christian initially considers fleeing, but realizes a crucial tactical disadvantage. He has no armor for his back. Christian reasons that turning his back would expose him to Apollyon's darts without protection. The armor provided at the palace beautiful covers his front, necessitating that he stand his ground and face the enemy. And so I've noted in a past sermon that Paul instructs us to stand firm three times in the space of four short verses, verses 11 to 14 in Ephesians 6. He emphasizes standing firm against the schemes of the devil with good reason. Because giving ground to the enemy is, at least to some degree, to concede defeat. To affirm in some measure that Satan correctly interprets Scripture, or it is to, in some measure, to affirm that Satan applies it properly or has just grounds for his accusations against you, when in fact, Christ has already promised to forgive your sins when you flee to the cross. So no, we must not flee, but stand firm in the big battles, but especially in the smaller battles. One of my favorite inspirations for ministry from Scripture has always been Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, one of David's mighty men, mentioned in 2 Samuel 23. We are told there in verse 11 that the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. The people fled, but Shammah took his stand. He stood firm against the enemies of God, irrespective of the terrain. He stood firm, in other words, in what some might consider an inglorious mission. He did not consider it beneath himself to fight wherever the battle was, even when the battle brought him to a rather ordinary theater for battle, a mere lentil patch. He fought courageously, not to defend the bailey of a great and glorious ivory castle, nor did he require winning the hand of a fair damsel in distress for motivation. He took his stand for God's anointed king in a nondescript plot of land, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Shammah, however, is not just a model for ministry. He's a model for all Christians who accept the fact that the Christian life is a life of spiritual conflict. I saw a meme online a while back that said you cannot comply your way out of tyranny. The meme was making a political point, but the same holds true in a spiritual sense. You cannot comply your way out of heresy or any other arena of error in the Christian life. The more you go along to get along, the more you retreat. And we're called to stand firm. Jesus Christ calls us individually and corporately as a congregation, a denomination, as part of the church at large, to fight the good fight of faith in the wake of Christ's overwhelming conquest of the principalities and powers at the cross. That's a fact. It's the word of God. Well, back in Ephesians 6, Paul exhorts us in verse 14 to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The girdle or belt donned by an ancient soldier was fastened around his short tunic. He would tuck his tunic into his belt in order to brace himself for action. It would not do to face off against an enemy only to trip over one's own tunic when attempting to outmaneuver the opponent in battle. Christian, brace yourself for action by girding your loins with truth. That means hiding the word of God in your heart and settling on obeying the Lord before temptation or error bull rushes you. Otherwise, you will be caught off guard and may be dealt a severe blow by the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The time to gird yourself, your loins with the truth is before the battle, not in the middle of it. Brace yourself for action, because it's Satan's coming for you. You can't think that, oh, if I just do everything right, he'll leave me alone. He's got your address. He knows where you live. He knows the church that you attend, and he knows your weaknesses better than you do. And he knows exactly what thread of your spiritual sweater to pull to unravel you whole. Brace yourself. References to the truth earlier in Ephesians link truth closely with speech. 4:25, for example. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Falsehood, deceits, even half-truths, half-true sarcasms erode trust in relationships. In relationships of all kinds. Families, employees, employers, and even within congregations. Down through history, Christians have been known as people of the word. So let us also be known not just as people of the word, but people of our word. People whose word is their bond. In Ephesians, truth is also particularly related with the proclamation of the gospel in 1:13. In him also, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, not only does the Apostle Paul refer here to the gospel as the message of truth, he also connects it with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, whom Jesus identified as the Spirit of truth. It would be wholly inconsistent, self-contradictory, and sinful for a professing Christian in whom dwells the Spirit of truth to develop a reputation as a liar. Oh, don't trust that guy. Yeah, I know he's a Christian, but that doesn't matter. That's inconsistent. It's not right. In fact, it is the devil to whom Jesus refers when he says, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. Gird your loins with the truth. Truth is the foundation for spiritual transformation in the Christian life. 4:21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. We are to speak the truth in love to one another. Chapter 4, verse 15. By which we will successfully defeat the trickery of men and their craftiness in deceitful scheming. And thereby grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So we prepare ourselves for action by girding our loins with the belt of truth, preparing ourselves beforehand to engage in daily spiritual battle by setting in on knowing and doing the truth. Jesus told those who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In a sense, spiritual warfare is a battle to retain the freedom won for us in Jesus Christ. Paul writes as much in refuting the Judaizers in Galatians 5:1. And in warning Christians not to live according to the flesh, he says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery in this sense being the Judaizing heresy that you have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. Now, I'd like to make an application here, and I'm not looking for trouble, but consider what I say. I would respectfully assert that it is often the case in our day that clinical diagnoses has undermined a true assessment of a person's spiritual condition. Rather than identify that a person is yoked to this or that besetting sin because they have failed to continue in the word of Christ, because they have chosen to live according to the flesh, they are now told that they have an addiction and directed inward to find strength for recovery through their own inner resources. If that doesn't undermine the Christian life, then what does? It's a spell cast upon Christians. Forget that Bible stuff. Here's your clinical diagnosis. Look deep within your own and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, etc., etc., etc. That's a lie. Is it no wonder then that such poor souls are stuck in a loop of addiction and recovery and addiction and recovery? Without intending to diminish the seriousness or sadness in such circumstances. What if people were actually called instead to genuine repentance? Called to turn to Christ, to gird up their loins with truth and stand firm. To be sure, many would reject such a diagnosis. That's not for me. I don't want that. And such an approach is not as lucrative as the addiction and recovery industry. But do we or do we not believe that Jesus Christ breaks the bonds of sin? Surely we do not believe that modern addictions bind a person's life more powerfully than the deceit, the drug-induced delirium, and the demonic influences associated with ancient mystery religions like the cult of Artemis in Ephesians, in Ephesus, do we? Oh, this is much worse. Back then, it wasn't so bad. It was just demonic, and they used hallucinogenic drugs in their worship, and they were being lied to, and there was deceit. But that wasn't nothing like this or that sin that we deal with now, or lies that we deal with now. What does Paul say in Ephesians 5:6? Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Truth that sets you free. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so, as I said, I'm not diminishing the struggles that many go through in this area, but maybe those struggles are made worse by a false diagnosis. Having girded your loins with truth, Paul instructs us next to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the vital organs, especially the heart. Back in Pilgrim's Progress, when Apollyon confronted Christian and stood in his way, Apollyon accused Christian, saying, "Thou hast already been unfaithful in thy service to him, and how dost thou think to receive wages of him?" Christian replied, "Wherein, O Apollyon, have I been unfaithful to him? Thou didst faint at first setting out, when thou wast almost choked in the gulf of despond. Thou didst attempt wrong ways to be rid of thy burden, where against thou shoulderest have stayed till the prince had taken it off. Thou didst sinfully sleep and lose thy choice thing. Thou was almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions. And when thou talkest of thy journey and of what thou hast heard and seen, thou art inly desirous of vainglory in all that thou sayest and doest." So Apollyon Let's fly. Accusation after accusation aimed at Christian's heart to discourage him and dishearten him. Many of the accusations are true. How then are they to be repelled? Human merit provides no protection against the guilt and condemnation of the enemy. Neither does a high IQ. Nor does secluding oneself in the desert away from civilization where temptation does not arise. Oh, yes, it does. Nor does, respectfully, petitioning Mary, deceased saints, or angelic intermediaries. Only the breastplate of righteousness can defend against the accusations of the devil aimed at the heart. And that righteousness is nothing less than the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through faith. Yeah, I did that. Yep, I did that. Guilty as charged, but I'm forgiven. I am righteous, not in and of myself, but through faith in Jesus Christ, wherein God has imputed my sin unto Christ and Christ's righteousness to me. Period. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 4:4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited, reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. But let me nuance this a little bit. This breastplate of righteousness is indeed the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. Yet it is also true that this righteousness produces fruit, the fruit of righteousness in the believer. Westminster Confession of Faith 16:2 reminds us that good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Jesus Christ thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Do you see the connection between the breastplate of righteousness and strong assurance? Strong assurance is like a metal alloy that both hardens and lightens a soldier's breastplate. So also is the integrity that one develops over time as you seek to consistently be a doer of the word and resist temptation. So the breastplate of righteousness is Christ's imputed righteousness, but with the added alloy, so to speak, in Christ of assurance and integrity. It comes from the Word of God and a walk of faith. That's what we need. We need assurance. We need integrity. We need as few kinks in our armor as possible. Kinks we put in the armor, not God. Well, one might ask then, you know, maybe you're still thinking about what I said here. Does the breastplate of righteousness represent the imputed righteousness of Christ or the ethical righteousness of the Christian? Well, I like what John Stott offers here. He offers some insight here on this suggestion. He says, regarding the two possible meanings of righteousness here, as I just explained, it may well be right to combine them, since according to Paul's gospel, the one would invariably lead to the other. And then he quotes another theologian saying, he puts it this way, the completeness of pardon for past offense and the integrity of character that belong to the justified life are woven together in an impenetrable mail, chain mail. So you can see how they both work together to form that breastplate of righteousness. So then in reading Ephesians 5, 11, and 15, in light of standing firm against the strategies of the devil, we can, if like I said, if we read back Ephesians 6 into Ephesians 5, 11, and 15, then we can say, in a sense, that we fortify our God-given armor by abstaining from participation in the unfruitful deeds of darkness and instead exposing them. By being careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. By making the most of our time because the days are evil. By not being foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you see how that works? This is how to view Paul's earlier instruction in light of spiritual warfare. So we gird our loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness to defend our relationships from attack by wives being subject to their own husbands in the Lord. Husbands, loving your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Does that not sound like a chivalrous soldier defending his damsel? By children obeying their parents in the Lord, by fathers not provoking your children to anger, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, by slaves being obedient to those who are your masters, and by masters giving up threatening. That is putting on the armor in a practical sense. Resisting, standing firm against the schemes of the devil. No, you're not getting in between my wife and I. You're not getting in between my employer. You're not getting in between my child and myself. No, I'm defending that. I'm standing firm. And so we gird our loins with truth. To brace ourselves for action and putting on the breastplate of righteousness to defend against all the accusations and condemnations of the enemy and his wiles and his deceits. This is where the root battle lies. Don't be distracted into the idea of putting the battle in other arenas, the primary battle. This is where the root battle lie, and through which battle Jesus Christ leads us to victory. And we'll take it up there next time. O Lord, help us to follow the Apostle Paul's instruction to stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.